We recognize this morning that you are worthy of all of our worship, and you are worthy of our devotion and our attention, Lord. All of our praise, all of our trust, all the glory in our lives should go to you, Lord. We just pray, Lord, during this time as we look at your word, that your Holy Spirit would speak into our hearts, that you'd help each of us to grow a little more like Christ today, and new people in our life. There's a profound book called Lament for a Son. It was written by a Yale professor, Nicholas Waldersdorf. And he wrote this book as a response to an event in his life. His son Eric was 25 years old and was a vibrant, very intelligent young man, walked with the Lord. But Eric was on a mountain climbing expedition, and during that expedition, there was some sort of accident, and he died. And Nicholas Waldersdorf, as he tried to process this hard time in his life, wrote this book called Lament for a Son. And in the book, he said the hardest part for him of his grieving time was that, just the finality of it. He said that when he looked through pictures of his son that was gone, it was hard to do, mainly because he just realized there wouldn't be any more pictures, there wouldn't be any future pictures that would be taken, because Eric was gone. He said that as he went through Eric's things a couple years later and was ready to part with some of the possessions and give some things away, that in his imagination he could almost hear his son's voice saying, "Dad, back again." But then he realized, of course, that was just his longing, just his imagination. And that in this world he would not hear Eric's voice again. This morning we're going to talk about God for the hurting. That God is for us in the midst of pain. God is for us in the midst of our hurts. And we talk about Nicholas Waldersdorf and his loss of his son. We can maybe relate to that a little bit, because most of us experience some sort of pain in our lives. It may be different than that pain. It may be a different cause. I know some people have been through abuse in their life, and maybe they're still healing from that. Or maybe it is a loss of a loved one for you. You have experienced that as well. For a lot of people, divorce is a pretty common source of pain, but maybe your parents divorced and you're still carrying some scars and wounds from that. Or maybe for you that you've been through that yourself. For some of us, it's a physical issue that we have to deal with, and it's painful. Or for some, it's some sort of mental condition. And depression is common for a lot of folks these days. But whatever it is, there's a lot of sources of pain hurt in this life that all of us have to deal with. And we all want to know in the midst of that that God is for us, that God is with us in the midst of those things. And you know, as Christians, I think it's easy for us just to look at our pain, and we know from Scripture that, of course, God's present with us, and we know, well, yeah, God's with me, God's for me, but sometimes it's hard to feel that way when you're in the midst of a trial and you're there for a while. You don't come out of it right away. If healing doesn't happen right away for you, and you're trying to understand, you know, if God is with me, why does it still hurt so much? If God is with me, why doesn't he fix whatever it is? You know, why am I still struggling with whatever I need healing of or hope in the midst of? And I want to try to answer some of those questions from the story in the scriptures this morning. We're going to look at Luke 7. So if you'd like to turn to Luke 7, starting in verse 11, we're going to have this on the screen if you don't have a Bible handy. We're going to look at a lady who maybe in some ways could relate to the pain of Nicholas Waldersdorf, because she lost her son as well. Starting in verse 11, "Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.' Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. So we see here that Jesus is on his way to this town called Nain, and there's a funeral procession that Jesus encounters on the way. And there's some things that we can recognize from this story. And the first thing I want us to look at and recognize is who Jesus saw. Who Jesus saw. The passage says that Jesus is traveling, and along with Jesus, his disciples are with him. But it also says there's a large crowd of people who are following Jesus. And along with that, they come across a funeral procession and this widow, and with the widow in the funeral procession, there's a large crowd from the town. So there's two large crowds. There's a multitude of people here that have come together in this scene. And in the midst of that, with all this activity and all of these people, Jesus notices a person. He notices one woman who's grieving, who's in deep, deep sorrow. And Jesus sees the hopelessness that she's feeling in her situation, her circumstance. But Jesus not only sees her hurt, and not only sees the grief and the loss of her son, Jesus actually notices how she's feeling, and he feels that. The second thing I want us to notice is how Jesus feels in response to this. In the passage, it says that his heart went out to her, and in the Greek here, this is probably a $5 Greek word, it's not easy to pronounce, but it's splodnitomachi. And basically what it speaks to is a person's inward organs being twisted and wrenched. And just it's saying that the intensity of emotion that Jesus had for this woman, he not only felt sympathy or felt bad for her, it felt like his stomach, like his intestines were just wrenched with pain. That he was sharing on the deepest level, that he felt what she was feeling. And it's interesting that, you know, in that culture, this would have been a very common scene. There was nothing unusual about this. People died all the time. This is a normal thing to see a funeral procession walking down the street. And if it were us in that culture, we wouldn't have thought twice about it. We would have probably just thought, oh, that's a shame. Something, you know, she's grieving, and we might have prayed as we passed by. But it wouldn't have impacted us the way that it impacted Jesus. Jesus was able to really feel this woman's pain in a very real way that for him just was like having his heart wrenched by this, his guts affected on the deepest level. And another thing for us to notice is what Jesus did. What Jesus did. Because we can be impacted, we can feel sympathy on some level for somebody, but a lot of times there's nothing we can. Right? But we can't really change the situation, even though we might want to. But Jesus is actually able to do something about it. That he cares and he's able to do something. And the verse says that he walked up and he touched the coffin. Some translations use a different word there, but there's another English word used sometimes called a bier, B-I-E-R. And that's more, when we think of coffin, we think of a lid and the sides and all that, and that's not what this is. They actually had like a wood slab that the body would be on. So the body's exposed. People see this person. And Jesus went up and touched this. And it's an amazing thing because in that culture, the religious leaders had about 500 religious laws or so that pertained to cleanliness. And one of the things you absolutely did not do, especially if you were a rabbi, like Jesus, you didn't go up and touch a coffin or a bier. You didn't go up and touch a dead body. That was just unheard of. And it was shocking. It was scandalous for him to do this. For them, for the religious leaders, their laws were mainly about the outward appearance of cleanliness, the outward appearance of purity. And for Jesus to go up to a grieving mother and say, stop crying, was a shocking thing. For him to go over and touch this wood slab that this body's on and stop a funeral procession was scandalous. And I would guess at this point, this large crowd, all these people gathered, is probably silent and with their jaws on the ground wondering what in the world is Jesus doing. Because at this point, he's somewhat respected. This is before a lot of people really started turning on him a lot, and he was considered a teacher by the way people addressed him. And I think part of what Jesus is conveying, along with other things, is just his compassion. That he's going to do something in this situation, that compassion for this widow, that's more important than the outward appearance of the religiosity of these other religious leaders and what they were saying. And Jesus, out of love and out of compassion for the person who's hurting, set those things aside and said, I don't really care how this appears to you. Because of compassion, this is what I need to do. So Jesus touches this bier, this slab of wood with this dead boy on it. He commands the young man to arise. And the presence of Jesus and the word of Jesus in the midst of a situation with grief and hopelessness brought life and brought hope. And Jesus walks over to this mother and with the boy revived and gives him back to her. And not only restores her son to her, but restores hope. Because it says that she's a widow. In that culture, if a woman didn't have her husband, then those responsible for her would be her sons. And this is her only son, who is dead. So she's not only grieving emotionally, she's looking at her future at this point. And so this boy is restored to her. She's thinking, there is nothing hope for me in my life. Most likely. Unless she was wealthy, which was rare. And her future looked very bleak because there was no one to care for her. So Jesus is restoring her son and restoring her hope for her future. And as we think about that, I think we need to consider ourselves. So what does that mean for me and my future? What does that mean for the hurt that I'm dealing with? What does that mean for my future? And the maybe the hopelessness of the situation, something I've prayed about for years and years, and I haven't seen the Lord do anything yet. What does that mean for me? How does Jesus enter into my circumstances in my life? How does he feel about the pain that I feel? First thing that I would say is that Jesus sees you in the exact same way that Jesus saw the widow and the grief and the pain that she had, that Jesus sees you and that he feels for you the same way. He's the same Jesus, that he feels the same way for you that he felt for her. On the deepest level, his guts are rich by your pain, by what you're going through. And that's one of the neat things in the story, is the way that Jesus sees this one woman. Because it's easy for us, I know sometimes, that sometimes it's easier for me to believe Jesus sees other people's pain and helps them as I pray for them. And honestly, there are times that not so much now, but I think earlier on in my Christian walk, where it was just easier to trust Jesus to help other people. Him for myself, you know, he's got a lot going on with everybody else, you know, and it's just my little thing. But that's not true. You know, Jesus cares very deeply for us. For whatever we're dealing with, and he feels that. He sees it. And his heart goes out. You know, Jesus can can bring life where there's a situation that seems like it's hopeless. He can bring healing, he can bring hope. Part of the reason for that, too, is that we need to recognize that Jesus lives today. Jesus is not just somebody that we read about and think, well, he was here physically, he was active, and he was doing these things. But Jesus, in the power of the Holy Person, same thing. I've seen it. I've I've experienced healing in my life, emotionally and spiritually and physically. I've seen people heal with a multitude of amazing ways, and I've seen sometimes we pray for hurt to go away, and it doesn't. We don't always understand that, but we do need to understand that Jesus is with us, and that he can impact our situation with hope and with healing. I think for some people, sometimes hurt, they use it as an obstacle for wanting to come to Christ. You probably spoke to a family member or a neighbor or coworker about Jesus before, and they bring up the subject of pain. Well, if it's real, and if Christianity is true, you know, why pain, why suffering? But the truth is, in John 16:33, Jesus tells us, you know, in this world, you're going to have suffering. We see that in Scripture. Jesus is very honest about the fact that there is hurt and pain in this world. And the truth is, if we didn't see pain, if we didn't experience hurt, that would call into question the truth of Scripture. That would be a reason to think, well, I don't know about all that, you know. But Jesus tells us the truth. And actually, the hurt and pain is because we haven't lived God's way. It's not because of something the Lord's doing. It's because of sin and our image of the world, you know. Not that it has a direct correlation. Live in a fallen world where there's suffering, where there's pain. And so we just need to understand that it's because we've human race went against God's plan that death and pain and decay came into this world because we went our own way. And we also need to understand that it's not because of God that we hurt, it's because of us, the human race that God hurts. It's because of our choices that Jesus came into this world and suffered. He went to the cross. And he suffered not only for our sins, but he took all of our brokenness and pain and suffering and everything, all of our mess upon himself on the cross. And that's that book that Nicholas Wolterstorff wrote, that's the realization that he came to in the pain of losing his son, but that's what God did. That's what God the Father sent his son. Experience the pain of separation there at the cross. That pain of seeing his son go through that horrific event. And the realization that because of our sin, God still suffers along with us in the midst of our sin and the consequences of our sin, and even just the brokenness that we have in these mortal bodies, that Jesus experiences that with us. I think that's one of the greatest realizations for me about my walk with the Lord in this world, anyway. I mean, we know that there's a glorious future coming. But in this life, one of the most beautiful things about the relationship with Christ is that he chooses to be with us in our pain. He chooses, whatever hurt that we're dealing with, he chooses to be with us. He chooses to experience that alongside of us. And at the same time, we know that if you've been through loss of a loved one, there are times where you might have it's hard to process that, even as a believer. And Scripture tells us we don't grieve like those who have no hope, but we grieve. We grieve. At times we have certain doubts or questions. That's okay. God's big enough to handle that. But why doing our hurts if you're listening? Why don't we? Sometimes it takes time. I've seen and kind of brought up the experience there in Northern Ireland. One of the teams that we were on was a gentleman who had a horrific injury and difficulty with his knee. He was an elderly gentleman. And the place where they have that, the retreat where that's hosted, is actually in Castle. And there's a lot of steps in Castle. A lot of stone, so it's not pleasant. If you've got a hip or a knee issue, we didn't know this gentleman was going to make it. When he came in, you could see he missed the pain that he was in. And he took strong pain relievers to deal with that, but he had forgotten to bring his medicine. He came in, and so he said, you know what, we offered to take it back. gathered around his men and prayed for him. And his hand was gone immediately.
Not only was it gone, he stood up and started dancing. This almost like all of it was like, it was amazing. The whole week, no pain at all in that knee. Not the slightest little thing that ever walked coming in. No sign of any difficulty at all. But there are times where it doesn't happen. There are times. So how do we deal with that? And we pray for that relief. We pray for that first moment that doesn't happen. And the first thing that we need to do is put ourselves in the path of Jesus. And what I mean by that is, and this is not always the case, but there are times where we say we want to be healed, and we pray for healing, we pray for God to deal with whatever hurt it is in our life. But at the same time, we're running from it in other ways. You know, I have loved ones. I have family members that pray for God to deal with their hurt, but they're just not going to surrender their life to Him. They just want it. They're running from it. And you know that the bigger issue is the relationship with the Lord. There's an eternal thing at stake here that's important. And sometimes, with some of us, it's just a matter of people walking down the road with the devil's hand, running away from the Lord at the same time we're offering prayers to the Lord. So we just need to be intentional and make sure what we're doing is seeking God's will in our life, and we're surrendering to Him with our time and with our desires. We're not living for our comfort, we're not living for our safety, but we're just living for His plan, and we're living under His sovereignty, we're living for His glory, and we're at least at that starting point of being in the path of Jesus, of being in the place that He wants us to be, so that He can do what He wants to do in our lives. But there are times that we do that. You know, there are times that we're faithful, and we still don't experience relief from whatever that hurt is. So how do we deal with it? What do we do when the hurt continues? And the first thing I would say is that we need to give God the benefit of the doubt. If you've walked with the Lord for very long, you know through hard times that over and over and over again, God proves His faithful. He does. And I think deep down we know that He is. You know, even in the midst of struggles and even in the midst of tears, we know God's faithful. We need to give Him the benefit of the doubt. If you have a friend that you know is functional and dependable, you know, say you know, Pastor Larry and I are going to get together for coffee, and I know he's faithful and he's functional, and if he says he's going to be there, he's going to be there. And if Larry doesn't arrive to do the big thing, like we said, you know, we were going to be, I know that there's something wrong. I probably need to pray and I know that He's dependable. I know that I can trust Him. It's the same way with the Lord. You know, there's times where we say, Lord, I need you to show up in the situation. I need you to help me. I'm hurting here. And we don't necessarily see Him there or see that hurt dealt with, but we need to give God the benefit of the doubt and understand that He's faithful. Even if we don't see right away something changing in whatever that situation is, we know God's character. We know that He loves us. We know that He's with us. We know that He's for us. We know that He's faithful. So we give God the benefit of the doubt. Another thing that we need to do is realize that our story is not over. And sometimes if you've had a hurt that just doesn't go, and you're with it for years, it's with you, it's difficult sometimes to understand this. But our story is not over. You know, in Scripture, God tells us of a glorious day that's coming. And in that book, Nicholas Wolfschul, writing about this process of grief, and he said that when he read this passage in Revelation, that it was huge for him, that God just turned the light bulb on about his grief. And I want to show this passage with you. It's from chapter 21, starting verse 3. And Nicholas Wolfschul said that it was almost, you know, Scripture really just came alive for him as he read this. It says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying. Knew that the grief that he was feeling was temporary. It was part of his story for now, but his story is not over. It was coming a time of joy and of restoration and of life, experiencing God's goodness. And he said at that point in his suffering, God gave him hope. God gave him hope that he needed in the midst of the hurting that he was feeling. There's a film called The Jesus Film. Have any of you ever seen The Jesus Film? Yeah, it's used for evangelistic purposes a lot. It's in over 100 languages. I don't know how many now, but quite a few. It's been around quite a while. But it's been shown all over the world in many, many languages. And it's just the story of Jesus. And there's a story of a tribe in Mozambique. And Bill, was in charge of the showing of the film there. And no one there had ever heard of Jesus in this place where they were showing this film. And they started showing the story, and they got to the point where, right before Jesus suffered, where he was being scourged and beaten and mistreated and then crucified. And this village, this crowd of people, were just the neighborhood of Jesus. They fell in love with him, watching his work. And when they saw Jesus being treated so poorly, they started weeping uncontrollably and grieving and crying out. And so much so, they were feeling his pain as they watched what Jesus was going through. They actually had to stop the film because the crowd was so overcome with grief, and they were crying so loudly that they couldn't bear to see what Jesus was going through as he was being crucified. So they stopped the film for about 30 minutes, and the film crew was trying to console this crowd of people. They couldn't. They were so overcome with pain and sorrow over what Jesus was going through. And they kept trying to explain to the people, take heart, it's okay. This is not the end. There's more to the film. There's more coming for Jesus. There's more to the story. But just in the midst of what they were seeing, it was hard for them to grasp that. They were just overcome with grief. And after about 30 minutes, they were able to have things calm down enough, they could turn the film back on. And as they turned it back on, and they came to that point of resurrection, and they could see that Jesus was alive again. Jesus was back, and the entire village burst into dancing and shouting and celebration. Everyone in the entire village surrendered the life of Jesus Christ. And they realized something. Because they realized that because of the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, that Jesus is alive. That his story, in the midst of all that pain, is not over. As horrible as that was at the crossroads. And we need to understand that for us, for us in this life, there's hurt. It's real. And it's hard. It's difficult. But it is not the end of the story for us. That the Lord is with us in the midst of it. We have his promises that there is a great day coming and there's no pain and no sorrow. And we need to remember this is just the middle of our story. Not even the middle. We're just barely in it. With the pain that we're suffering. Our story is over yet. And until that day, we have the promise of his presence with us. We have the promise of his spirit wherever we are, wherever we're going, we're always with us in the midst of it. It carries through that great day. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that your amazing love not only put Jesus to the cross for our sins, but that your love causes you to enter into our curse. And that as you do, Lord, you give us an experience of your love and your goodness and truth and hope and peace. Lord, I pray that if there's any of us here this morning who are struggling with a hurt, encourage our hearts, Lord, and help us to understand that because of our relationship with you, that our story's not over, that there's a great day coming, Lord, when all those hurts are going to be just a memory, that we're going to abide in your goodness, Lord, and in your joy. Father, we pray that as we get ready to go from here this morning, maybe there's people who are out there, God, that we're going to encounter today that are lacking peace, that are lacking joy, that are lacking hope in some way, or because of their circumstances. And we can share, God, what you are doing in our lives, what you brought us through. So, Lord, we just pray that we would not only experience your love for ourselves, but God, that you fill us to the uttermost, that we can share with other people, and that you might touch somebody's lives.